Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
I'd like to welcome you to our program today. I'm so glad you could join us. And I pray that this program and the messages that I preach to you as we go through the scriptures are a blessing to you. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles today, I'm going to be preaching from the book of Colossians. That's the New Testament epistle that the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write to a little group of people in a city called Colossae. Some people, you may have heard of the book of Philemon in the New Testament, a little short book. And Philemon lived in Colossae. And a lot of people, and Philemon was a wealthy man. He had a huge home, apparently. A lot of scholars believe that the church of Colossae met in Philemon's home. That's a possibility. That's just a side note. But the book of Colossians is a wonderful book. It is full of the teachings of God concerning the preeminence of Christ. And that's the title of the message, the preeminence of Christ. In Colossians chapter 1 is where I'll begin. And when we speak of the preeminence of Christ, we're talking about how he has all the glory in the salvation of his people because of two things. Number one, because of who he is in his person, his name in the scripture, you know, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Well, that's what identifies and distinguishes him and sets him above everyone else. He is Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. Jesus means Savior. It means, actually, it can be a compound form, meaning God saves. In the Old Testament, in the original Hebrew, you know, you'll hear some preachers today say the name Yeshua or Joshua. Well, that's the Old Testament name. For the Greek name, the New Testament name, Jesus. And it means Savior. When the angel came to Joseph and told him about Mary's condition of being with child, and he told Joseph, don't put him away. He said, don't put her away, because they had not been formally wed yet. This child that Mary had was conceived in her womb by the Holy Ghost, he said. And this child is, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so that's Matthew 1:21. And then he goes on in Matthew 1:23. He says, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. So he has the preeminence in his person, in who he is. He is God in human flesh. Isn't that amazing? And God and man in one person. And that's a mind-boggling truth that we cannot physiologically, in our terms, explain and understand. It's just one of those biblical truths that suspends our limited human reasoning. But it's so. He had to be both God and man because he has the preeminence also. Secondly, well, first in his person, in who he is. Secondly, in what he accomplished to save his people from their sins. And that's what he did as the surety and the substitute of his people in his obedience unto death to put away their sins by suffering unto death. And so he satisfied the justice of God. He brought forth everlasting righteousness whereby God could be just to justify the ungodly. And thereby he secured the salvation of his people. And when he died, He actually died and he was buried and he arose the third day, signifying that he accomplished the work. He finished the work. And now he's ascended unto his Father, ever living, to make intercession for his people. Well, the book of Colossians speaks of that preeminence. Let me show you that. We'll begin at verse 12 of chapter 1. Colossians 1 and verse 12, where the Apostle Paul, he's writing of the blessings of salvation, the hope that was laid up for God's people in Christ in heaven, which they heard by the word of the gospel. And he's inspiring them, he's encouraging them to give thanks unto the Father. Look at verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, the word partaker is the same word that that is sometimes translated in the New Testament as fellowship. And what he's saying here is that God the Father, through Christ, has made his people, believers, qualified to be fellowshippers, fellow partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, what is that inheritance? Well, it's the whole blessings and benefit of salvation by the grace of God through Christ. You see, if we're saved by God's grace, we're the participants. We have a fellowship. We have a part in an inheritance, a richness, eternal blessedness, none of which we earned, none of which we deserved. We are sinners saved by grace. And it's an inheritance. Peter called it an inheritance that's incorruptible, that cannot fade away, that's reserved in heaven for us. And who is the us there? It's believers, not everybody without exception. Listen, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no right to claim this inheritance. The only ones who can claim this inheritance are God's elect, who he chose before the foundation of the world, whom Christ redeemed on the cross, because that's how this inheritance was earned, by Christ working it, and who are called by the Holy Spirit under the preaching of the gospel. So the question you need to settle in your mind, according to the Word of God, is, am I one of God's people? And the way you settle that question is to answer this question. Do I believe, trust, follow, submit to the Lord Jesus Christ as my whole salvation, my whole righteousness before God, the ground of all the forgiveness of all my sins? Do I really trust Christ? And listen to me now. Do I really trust Christ as he is identified and distinguished in the Bible, so that he has the preeminence? That's what this is all about. So he says in verse 13, those who we're to give thanks to God, the Father, who's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. That's a sanctified one. That's a sinner saved by grace in light. That's truth. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, some translations say the kingdom of the Son of his love. And that's okay. You see, it was the power of God that delivered me from the power of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. It wasn't my power. It wasn't even my will. You see, the way we are delivered from the kingdom of darkness, or the power of darkness. Now, the power of darkness is the power of ignorance. It's the power of deception. It's the power of a false hope. You see, that's what we are by nature. We're born as children of darkness. But God, in his power and grace, through Christ, in the preaching of the gospel, which is the light, empowered by the Holy Spirit, brings us to see the light, see things we didn't see before. I see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I see myself like I've never seen myself before, as a sinner, totally depraved, who has no hope of salvation in myself. Who, if God were to ever give me what I've earned or deserved, it would be death and damnation. But then I see Christ in the light of His righteousness. Paul described it in Philippians chapter 3, where the things he before conversion, thought highly of and thought recommended him unto God, in the light of Christ crucified and risen from the dead, in the light of Christ's righteousness, which God has imputed to me, accounted to me, charged to me, I count all that but loss, but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. And so that's how God delivers His people, translates them from the power of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. And here's the ground of it. Look at verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You see, it's all through Christ. Now, what he's describing here, folks, is the preeminence of Christ. It's all Christ. It's not of me. It's not salvation conditioned on you or conditioned on me. It's not conditioned on my decision. It's not conditioned on my baptism, my church attendance, my giving money, a charity, or to the church. It's not conditioned on it. It's all conditioned on Christ, and He fulfilled the conditions. What I do in obedience to God in those areas that I mentioned is not the conditions that I must meet in order to attain or maintain salvation. They are the fruit of what Christ did. He's the vine. We're the branches. And so the redemption, He paid the price. And what was the price? It was His blood, His death. He had to die because the sins of His people, God's elect, His church, His sheep, were imputed, charged, accounted to Him. The Bible says in Matthew, or rather 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, that God made Christ to be sin. The Father made the Son to be sin. How? By the imputation of the debt of the sins of His people to His account. That's what it means. He is my surety. And He did it for Christ. He did that to Christ, who knew no sin, for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. His righteousness is imputed to His people. And so even the forgiveness of sins, Christ has the preeminence. Verse 15, Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Christ is the image of the invisible God because He is God. He's God in human flesh. You can't see God. God is spirit. But when God brings a sinner to a saving view of Himself as the God who justifies the ungodly, what we see is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That means acceptance with God in Christ. And so He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, this term firstborn sometimes is misunderstood. What He means here, the firstborn of every creature, means that Christ has the preeminence over every creature. John spoke of that in John chapter 1 when he talked about in beginning the Word was with God and the Word was God. How Christ, there wasn't anything made without Him. It was made for Him, and that's what he's going to talk about here in a minute. He's going to describe this preeminence. Sometimes, the context has to tell you what firstborn means. Back in the old Jewish economy, under the law of Moses, there was the law of the firstborn. And the firstborn had the preeminence in the family. The firstborn was to be the spiritual leader of the family. And that, after the father died. And then his firstborn. And so the law, the firstborn was to be especially dedicated to the Lord. So the firstborn had the preeminence. Well, that's what it's talking about. Christ, as God in human flesh without sin, has the preeminence over everything. He's all in all. It's all about Him. His glory. Paul wrote, God forbid that I should glory in the cross, as save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he did. Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision, that's spiritual circumcision, that's the new birth, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. That means we have confidence in Christ Jesus and no confidence in the flesh. You see, no mere man, not even the best Christian that ever lived, is to have the preeminence in the eyes of believers. It's all Christ. And I always think about John the Baptist in this light. You know, John the Baptist had some credentials. Now you think about as a preacher. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets. John the Baptist was. He himself was prophesied in the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi. And as the voice that would come ushering in the time of the Messiah. And Christ himself said that there was none greater born of women than John the Baptist. And that wasn't talking about John having preeminence or anything like that. I don't have time to go into all that. But he baptized the Lord. And all of that. So he confronted kings. King Herod. So John had some credentials, yet John did not take the high titles that self-righteous, proud religionists do today. He didn't call himself the Reverend Dr. John the Baptist or anything like that. All he simply said is this, I'm not the light. I'm here to bear witness of the light. I'm not the Messiah. I'm here to point you to the Messiah. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoelaces. I must decrease. Christ must increase. And I love, there's a passage, I think it's in John 3, I'm not sure. I'd have to look it up. But it talks about how John's disciples heard John speak, but they followed Christ. And that's my prayer as you hear me speak. I don't want you to follow me. I want you to follow Christ. Christ is the Savior. He has the preeminence. So he's the firstborn of every creature. Now here's what he means. Now, verse 16 of Colossians 1, it says, for by him were all things created. Christ is the Creator. All things that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created by him. He has the preeminence in he's the creator. We attribute creation to the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. It's said in Genesis chapter 1, let us make man in our own image. In beginning, God created the world. And the term for God there is a plural. Father, Son, one God, three persons. So it's attributed to the Son, all things created by him. And then he has the preeminence this way. All things were created, verse 16, for him. It's all for him. It's all for his glory. You see, and let me say that we who are saved are the recipients of the fullness of blessings and grace. But you know what? If in this salvation, God could not be glorified through his Son who has the preeminence, we wouldn't be the recipients of anything but death and damnation. You see, it's not all about us. It's not even all for us. It's all about him and for him. That's what people miss today. And that's why most church services are filled with entertainment, socialization, psychology, philosophy, how to win friends, influence people, how to have a better life now, because it's all man-centered. It's humanistic. It's Christianity that comes under the name of Christianity but denies the doctrine of Christianity. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death, or the body of this death? I thank my God through Jesus Christ my Lord. He has the preeminence. Well, look at verse 17. It says, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He's the first cause of all things, and all things consist, subsist because of Him. If it weren't for Him, there'd be nothing. And verse 18 says, and He is the head of the body, the church. Certainly, if there's any place that Christ must have the preeminence, it's in the church. Now, when you think about the church, don't think about all the buildings that are in this town or all over the world called churches. Don't think of it that way. The church is the body of Christ, whom He redeemed with His blood or by His blood, who are justified before God based on His righteousness imputed, and who are called out of the world by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. Therefore, and that gospel gives Christ the preeminence in all things. Gives Him the preeminence in creation. It gives Him the preeminence in providence. Gives Him the preeminence in salvation. In all things, He has the preeminence. And that church where you find local churches, that where Christ has the preeminence, that's where the true gospel is preached. Now, if you go into a religious assembly, no matter how beautiful the building is, no matter how many people they have, if Christ doesn't have the preeminence there, according to what the Bible teaches concerning His person and His finished work of redemption, His righteousness, if He doesn't have the preeminence there, my friend, that's not a true church. That's one of Satan's tares. Now, you may think that's too hard, too mean, but I don't mean it to be. I'm just telling you the truth. The word church is the Greek word ekklesia, and it means a congregation who are called out of the world. And that's what he talked about earlier, translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So Christ is the head of the body. He's the head. His church is the body. He's the bridegroom. The church is the bride. He's the husband. The church is the wife. He's the chief cornerstone of the church. He holds it all together. He's the rock upon which the church was built. I heard a fellow the other day talking about that, you know, that Peter was the first pope. Peter wasn't the first pope. Popery is satanic. And that's giving preeminence to men. And so Peter was not the rock upon which the church was built. Christ is. He was talking about Peter's confession that Christ is the Son of God sent from the Father to be the Savior of His people. Christ has the preeminence. He said He's the head of the body, the church. He saved His church by His own blood. And He's the one who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now that speaks, the firstborn here speaks of His resurrection. That in all things, or among all things, He might have the preeminence. He has the preeminence. Sometimes His resurrection is called the first fruit. Because back during the harvest that they had in Israel, the first fruit was, if the first fruit was good, that means the whole crop was going to be good. Well, that's the way it is with Christ. Because He was raised from the dead. What does that mean? That means that righteousness has been established for His people. And that means they all will be saved. Christ did not die for those who perish. He died for those who enter heaven's glory with Him. And His righteousness is the guarantee. That's why the Bible, the gospel is the revelation of the righteousness of God. Christ has the preeminence there. You see, my righteousness before God is not something that I did or did not do, or it's not something that God helped me to do. My righteousness before God is Christ's righteousness, charged, accounted, reckoned, imputed to me. And it's a perfect righteousness. It's flawless. It's unchangeable. It can never be taken away. God has given it to me. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified. Who can condemn us? Now, who has the preeminence here? The next verse says, it is Christ that died. Yea, rather, is risen again and seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for His people. You understand that? Right now, Christ has Christ will always have the preeminence. And sad to say, even in the condemnation of those who die in unbelief, He'll have the preeminence there. The Bible says that at judgment, God's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, in that He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised him from the dead. That's Acts 17:31. Remember, see what that says now. God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. Now, do you have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice? Now, you may say, yes, I do. Well, how did you receive it? What is that righteousness? You say, well, I believe. Well, if you truly believe the gospel in which Christ has the preeminence, you won't boast about your believing as being your righteousness. You'll boast that Christ is my righteousness. You see what I'm saying? Faith looks to Christ. Faith doesn't look to itself. Oh, look how much I believe. I believe, and that's a gift from God, and that's a blessing. But my friend, my believing is not my righteousness. Christ is. That's what I believe. I believe in Him, not in me, not in my faith, not in my repentance. All those things are necessary, but not to attain righteousness. For Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He has the preeminence in my justification. He has the preeminence in my salvation. He has the preeminence in my preservation. And He'll have the preeminence at judgment as God declares to the world His people who are in Christ, washed in His blood, clothed in His righteousness. And Christ will have the preeminence in glory too, in the new heavens and the new earth. That's the preeminence of Christ. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.